Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our Creator and Redeemer, as we've heard your law today, Lord, you have called us to rest one day in seven. Teach us that this is not an ordinary rest, a simple laying aside of the work of the day. Instead, it's a holy rest, a rest where we set aside the things of the world that we might be busy with. Instead, the things of the Lord. And help us today to so remember this day, to sanctify this day, that we're caught up in the loveliness of our Savior, and the things of this world would lose their luster, and that we instead would have our eyes lifted up on high to Jesus Christ and find in him our source of comfort. O Lord, we do pray for your blessing to be upon your word, that you would illuminate our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Grant your blessing upon your servant as he proclaims the word, that it would be brought in truth. And Lord, we pray also that you would work in us with your grace, that we might hear the gospel today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to God's Word, to the Gospels. We'll be reading, first of all, from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19, and verses 32 to 44, and you'll find that on page 1210 of the Pew Bible. First of all, from Luke 19, verses 32 to 44. This, of course, is the record of what took place on what we refer to as Palm Sunday, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. So hear God's word, beginning our reading at verse 32 of Luke 19. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he, that is Jesus, had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And turn also to the Gospel of John, John 16, as we read a portion of that as we continue in the series here of the Upper Room Discourses. We're going to read now from verses 16 to 24, and you'll find that on page 1244 of the Pew Bible. John chapter 16 and verses 16 to 24. This will be our text for this morning as well. "A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and ye will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, What is this that he says to us, A little while, and ye will not see me, and again, a little while, and ye will see me, and because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, What is this that he says, A little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while? And you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. And once again, our text is from John chapter 16, verses 16 to 24. I encourage you to have that open before you this morning as we work through that passage together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been gleaning for some time now in these upper room discourses. This was a time for much sorrow. It was pretty hard to confine it. It was lurking in the air ever since the triumphal entry, this day called Palm Sunday. We read about that again this morning as Jesus entered Jerusalem under much fanfare and excitement. But this was not entirely a happy moment. It was mixed with much trouble and sorrow, as Jesus' heart was troubled. The world had rejected their Messiah, and for that reason we read also in Luke 19 this morning how he wept over Jerusalem because they didn't realize what was taking place. And we also heard about this sorrow last week when we looked at the antagonism of the world, spoken of in John chapter 15, predominantly the antagonism of the world against his disciples because they hated Jesus. Therefore, they would also hate his disciples and hate those who had the name of Christ. There was much sorrow at this time. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Weeping may remain for a night, as the psalmist writes, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And it's very fitting, therefore, that Jesus concludes these words in the upper room by speaking of the truth, which is the most dynamic and most powerful, namely, his resurrection. In a few more hours, in a little while, he was going to die. He would die and be buried. He would be out of sight for a time. But he would rise gloriously on the third day and usher in all these promises of new life, of the Holy Spirit, and everything that Jesus had promised to them, not only here in this upper room discourse, but throughout all the Gospels and through all the Word. That we find, the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. And therefore, it's very fitting that Jesus finishes his discussion with his disciples by speaking about his power over the grave. And so as we continue in the series on the In the Shadow of Jesus, we'll look at this with the theme in a little while and with 2 points. In a little while, first of all, grief will turn to joy. And secondly, in a little while, mourning will turn to prayer. So first of all, in a little while, grief will turn to joy. Jesus makes this announcement, as we already stated in verse 16, where his focus was on his going to the Father, combined with his statement that in a little while you will see me no more, and in a little while you will see me. And this confuses the disciples, especially the statement, a little while. What does he mean by that? It's repeated 7 times within this section, verses 16 to 19. And it's repeated for emphasis. They're not able to understand what Jesus is talking about. Verse 17 shows us, what is this that he says, a little while, and you will see me. And again, a little while, and you will, or a little while, you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. And because I go to the Father. The combination of all of these things overwhelmed them. They did not know what Jesus was saying. All they know is that something very big is about to take place. And they do not ask him. Though they desire to ask Jesus, they do not ask him. They seek answers among themselves. As you know from that one saying, speaking over someone's head, sometimes you may have it that you're speaking to someone who's very knowledgeable about a certain subject, and they tell you, and it's they're so knowledgeable that it just goes right over you. You don't understand it. It goes right over your head. And sometimes you might even be a little bit embarrassed to ask what that person means. And that's how the disciples were sitting there listening to Jesus. They want to ask Jesus what he means, but perhaps they despair of getting an answer that makes any sense, and they don't ask. But John tells us in verse 19 of the love and care of the Master, as he says there, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And then Jesus explains what he means. He knows what they're about to go through. He knows how difficult it's going to be for them. Their world is going to be shattered. And so he says to them in verse 20, most assuredly, truly, truly, in the original, it's amen, amen. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And this is how he explains, a little while, and you're not going to see me. He's talking about the crucifixion, of course. He's about to die, to be buried, and out of sight. And those events are going to make them lament. But all the while, the world is going to rejoice. The world will be glad. Think especially of the Jewish leaders. To them, this was good riddance. They would be breaking out the champagne. They'd be celebrating. But the disciples, they're going to be sad. And they won't know where to turn. Remember the story in the Gospel of Luke of the two disciples who were making their way to Emmaus. They were heartbroken. Their spirits were low. And along came this man, a stranger who they had never seen before, and he asked him, you know, what is it that you guys are speaking about? What kind of conversation is this that you're having together as you walk and are sad? And they didn't know who this man was. Their eyes were restrained. They went on to tell this man of Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in deed and word, and how the chief priests and rulers put him to death, and they were hoping that he would be the Redeemer. But he died, and his body was missing, and they were so sad. And that's what the disciples would experience, immense sorrow. Who would have thought that their master, the Son of God, was going to depart in this way? By death. And it led them to grief. And the word here for mourn very obviously means to sorrow over death. It's always used in that way in the Bible, this word for sorrow. But then Jesus goes on to explain what this second little while means. He's referring to the resurrection. Notice what Jesus goes on to say in the rest of verse 20. He says, "And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." And then he goes on to give this illustration of an expectant mother, fully pregnant and ready to deliver. She experiences great pain when that hour comes. But it's amazing how after she gives birth to a human being, she's so delighted in her child that she soon forgets the anguish. She soon forgets the pain. She's relieved that it's over. And she's overjoyed that a child has come into this world. And of course, this illustration is speaking of the pain of the cross. The hour of the cross came upon Jesus, and it would come with a full force. And it's an understandable thing when we think of how much of a struggle this was. Because the work of the kingdom is the work of salvation, and he would be taking on all our sins and the sins of the entire world, all the elect from the world would be redeemed by one sacrifice. But in a little while, a short time after, Jesus would rise from the dead, and it would bring an end to the weeping and the lamenting. And it's a promise of the coming of Jesus to his disciples. They will weep, but their weeping will be for a night, as it were. And the joy will be that the disciples will see Jesus again. Their grief will turn to joy. And therefore Jesus says in verse 22, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Showing tremendous confidence, "I will see you again." He's absolutely certain about this. And when he sees them again, their joy is going to be overwhelming. Their grief will give birth to joy. It will be turned to joy because they're going to see Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the reason for their joy. He gives them that joy. And as we examine the story of the resurrection, that's exactly what happened. This is exactly what took place. We have eyewitness accounts of this several times, that this is what took place. In Matthew 28, verse 8, for example, after the stone had been removed and the angel announced that Christ is risen, we read these words, "So they," the disciples, "went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." That's how the Gospel of Matthew ends, Matthew 28. Verse 8. In Luke 24, the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus appeared to them and asked the disciples, "Why are you troubled?" And he told them to look at his hands and his feet, and he said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see today." And then in Luke 24, verse 41, we read, "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled." They believed for joy and marveled. But they did not even know how to fully understand what was happening. They couldn't understand this joy that they had because it was mixed with their overwhelming perplexity, but they were joyful and given exceeding joy. In Luke 24, as Jesus left them from heaven, this is verses 51 and 52 of Luke 24, we read there, "Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." And at the end of this gospel, John 20, verse 20, John says, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad. When they saw the Lord, they were glad." And they were glad because they were able to see Jesus raised from the dead. You see, his resurrection is the reason for joy. Because we now have the eyewitness testimony, we too can have this joy. We can have this joy that the disciples felt, because blessed are those who have not seen but believe. They too have joy. And he brings joy to you even though you do not see Jesus the way the disciples saw him after the resurrection. He is still the source of your joy. This joy has been the inspiration of many of our hymns today. Like low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he rose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And then there's that other hymn, the way it puts it, "Thine is the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death has won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave clothes where thy body lay. Thine is the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won." This joy is your joy as well, beloved congregation. The resurrection brings us joy when we gather together for worship on the Lord's Day. We don't just celebrate the resurrection once a year at Easter. We celebrate the resurrection each Sunday. Every time we're here on Sunday, we remember our Savior and his victory. We offer to him our worship based on what he has done for us by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. We are in sorrow now. We have sorrows now. And it's because we're in this sin-cursed world. But we worship him for his victory over our sin, because his resurrection assures us that this victory is, it's a guarantee. The strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won, the songs of triumph have begun. Alleluia. And that is the joy we celebrate, not just on Easter. God forbid that we just celebrate this on Easter. We celebrate it every Sunday. And not just every Sunday, we celebrate it every day. Every day. But there's more. This is a joy that is lasting. As Jesus says here in verse 22, this is a joy that will not be taken from you. And your joy, it says there in verse 22, and your joy no one will take from you. This is a joy that's going to be lasting. There will be pain and sorrow in this life, in this world. You will have tribulation. Life is not always rosy while we're in this world. Countless Christians are in the teeth of persecution. But no one will take away their joy. They could be torn from limb to limb and be slaughtered. but no one can take away their joy. And there's a reason for this. Joy doesn't depend on the situations of this life. Joy is not attached to the world. And that's relevant for us. Because we all have discouragements in this life. You have your set of discouragements. Some of you are going through a lot of discouragement right now. I have times of discouragement too. And things can get me down. And we deal with these things in life. We have great setbacks. But you see, no one can take away our joy in the Lord. This joy is lasting. So that no matter what happens in this life, your Savior's love will never change. The effectiveness of His work will never stop. And your joy, no one can take from you. It lasts. If you're a believer, it lasts. It's what you see through this life. No one can take that joy away from you. And that leads us to see one more way that this joy applies to us. This joy also applies when Christ comes again. This joy will be complete when Jesus returns a second time. We have not experienced the completion of our joy. You know, the disciples, they got to see Jesus after the resurrection. However, blessed are those who have not yet seen, yet believe. It's true that we're blessed to have the Holy Spirit in us today, but we haven't been given the opportunity to see Jesus like the disciples. We know who He is from the Word. We have His Spirit. It's to our advantage that Jesus has departed from this world, but we're in a sinful world. We still deal with our sinfulness. We still have to deal with the curse for sin, the curse of death and disease and other problems. And that's why Paul said that we look through a dark glass. We see dimly, but we yearn for the day when we will see Him face to face. And so that way our joy will be complete when Christ comes again. Easter points us forward to Christ's return. And that's when this joy will be ours in full. And so the Lord explains here this little while how their grief will turn to joy. And then briefly we see here, secondly, some words that he gives as well, that in a little while mourning will turn to prayer. Our second point. His work will give us this closer fellowship with Him. His resurrection will bring this about. He will secure a saving relationship for His disciples. And by saving them, their relationship to God will be changed. But that's what we see in the remaining two verses here of our text. Verse 23 says, "In that day you will ask me nothing." And that shows us the first change in their relationship to God. They will no longer be asking Jesus questions. And we can understand this when we back things up a bit here. The disciples have been asking many questions. They could not fully understand everything that Jesus said. But the things that the disciples were asking about will be clear once Jesus rises from the dead. They will have a greater understanding because they will have the Spirit come to them and sort things out for them. And in that way, their relationship will change. We have plenty of questions sometimes ourselves. Even now, with the Spirit, we have many things that we don't fully understand. But we have the Spirit living in us. With the Spirit, we're able to understand all the things that Jesus has done. And the other change in their relationship will be the close and deeper fellowship with God, the Father. Notice that in verse 23. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. And then verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. In Christ's name, there is this authority to come to the Father. And Jesus says, you have not asked. It's because Jesus at this point had not yet completed his work on earth. He had to die and rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. And once that happened, Jesus would dwell in his disciples through his Spirit. And they will share an eternal life. And therefore, they will be brought into a more intimate relationship with God, praying to the Father through the name of Jesus and being filled with the Spirit. But this intimacy is through Jesus' name. This is the assurance that we have as well, congregation. Paul, the Apostle Paul, will later on say to the church of Ephesus, for through him, through the Son, we both, that is both Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. The wall of separation between Jew and Gentile has been removed, and we together can come to the Father in prayer through the Son and by the one Spirit who we share. As 1 Timothy 2 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And this is also part of our assurance, and it is what can give us great joy in our sorrows. We can pray to God and ask for his help. We ask and can receive his help, and he will give us life and everything according to his purposes and his perfect will. I'm not speaking of some kind of magic formula here, that when you pray, everything's going to turn out the way that you want. That's not what Jesus is saying. But we can pray that the power of his resurrection would encourage us in this life when we're discouraged. We could pray for his strength to help us to do the work that he's called us to do. And we can pray for a greater love for him and a greater awareness of his love for us. These are the requests that will make our joy complete. And we can be much in prayer, praying always. That's the secret of this comfort that Jesus is talking about. It's when we pray in his name that our joy would be complete. Now the question is that something that you're doing? In light of all this that we've heard this morning, is this what you're doing? Are you praying? Well, Jesus is absent from you. Are you praying? The blessing from these verses is that we have the same fellowship with God as the disciples did. We have fellowship with the triune God. And that's such an encouragement because of Jesus' resurrection. We have fellowship with the Lord. And does the joy of the resurrection make your heart glad? Are you finding your joy in the resurrection, congregation? God forbid that we only think of the resurrection one time of the year. The joy of Easter that encourages us every Lord's Day and every day. For the Lord is faithful. He has promises. For a little while, there would be sorrow. For a little while, they would remain in the shadow of the cross. In a little while, this world with its sorrows will last in this present evil age. And yet how different that is from the little while when Christ comes to us in the wonder of the new birth that will have no end. What greater joy is there than this? Is this the joy that we desire in this present age, which governs our daily thoughts and attitudes as we face the circumstances of this present evil age? What is reflected in your heart and life, congregation? May it be the joy of the gospel of Christ. The joy of Christ. Because in this world, you will have tribulations as well as sadness. You will have disappointments. There will be frustrations and even anguish. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus says. But take heart. I, Jesus says, have overcome the world. And that is sufficient reason for us to live now with the joy and peace and wonder, with lives that are energized for the glory of Christ. For your joy will be full, and He will keep His word if we put our faith in Him and pray to Him and be resolved to live godly and holy lives that are useful for the gospel. As that one hymn so soundly puts it, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our merciful and heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord, at this time to ask for Your blessing to be upon us. Lord, we do live in a day and age where there is still much evil and sadness. We live in light, though, of the reality of these wonderful events of redemption. Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter, the Ascension. Lord, all of these wonderful truths are a reality for us today. And so, Lord, help us to live in light of these events of redemption with joy and with faith. That You would forgive us, Lord, of our sins. And help us, Lord, in our disappointments of this life and the sadness, to be able to look past that, looking forward to that day where in a little while, Jesus will return. Lord, encourage us in our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.